So we're in Luke chapter 2 tonight, and we are looking at the shepherds, the big announcement, that the Savior has been born. And so go into your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. We looked at the first half of this passage of Scripture last week. Did not anticipate for it to take 2 weeks, but you know how pastors can get a little carried away. So here we are, and just exciting to look at this in a fresh way, being a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. Sometimes we can get just content in our knowledge and miss some things. And perhaps you will see things I don't see tonight. And it's always exciting to share those glimpses of truth. So we're remembering that Luke is writing to confirm in the mind, most specifically, mind of Theophilus, the certainty of the things in which he has been instructed. That would be the things of Jesus. So we could say that we, as an indirect audience, but as readers of the Scriptures, we can take that purpose statement for us today. It's confirming in our minds the certainty of the things in which we have been instructed. Now, Luke is providing the amazing backstory to Jesus' earthly existence. Of course, he has always existed, but we're talking about the beginning of his earthly presence, of him entering into our realm. And we're now looking at the big announcement God made proclaiming to the shepherds the birth of Jesus. We talked about how this was good news. You look at your text there, Luke chapter 2, and we read in verse 10, "The angel said unto them," to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." We talked about that last week, about how this is such good news, great joy, and it is to all people. This message would have greatly encouraged the shepherds, who knew very well that not much good has happened in Israel for a long, long time. They are under the power of Rome, and their region of the world has been in a tug of war between northern kingdoms and southern kingdoms. This announcement was for all people, meaning, yes, them, the lowly of Israel, but also even the Gentiles, those who were not even a part of the Jewish nation at all. All people, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, the angel continues. He describes with what the good news is. What exactly is this good news? So yes, we're excited. We've got good news. It's great joy to all people. So we understand the extent of this. And we know its influence, its great joy. But what exactly is it? Well, verse 11, we read, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is a significant statement because this defines for us what exactly the good news is, the content of it. We understand and realize that this has to happen, that this is integral, key, shall I say, to the good news of great joy that shall be to all people. Someone, God, had to come, and a Savior, the Anointed One, the Lord. I want to look at this statement tonight. I want you to notice, "For unto us." Think about how personal that is. For unto you, it says in our text here, for unto you. Now, who's saying this? The angel. The angel is saying this. And notice the angel doesn't say for unto us. The angel says for unto you. Because the Savior is not for the angelic realm. The Savior is for the earthly realm. The Savior is for humanity, for people. The way this statement is framed is a reminder of one of the statements we see in Isaiah. And yes, I am very cued in now to Isaiah and all the things that you see in the New Testament, and you're just going to have to bear with me on that. I'm the preacher. But in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to talk about this in weeks to come, it says this in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And without stealing too much thunder from my morning messages, I do want to emphasize, it says the passion, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. The Lord will make this come to be. And you notice the similar phrasing. But in this context, Isaiah is writing, and he says, "For unto us a child is born." The human realm, and specifically here, God's people, the Jewish people, "For unto us a child is born." Well, the angelic message to the shepherds is so very similar. Except it's the angel speaking, and so it's very clear, it's unto you. Unto you is born this day. There's an emphasis here upon God coming into the realm of humanity. Think about this from the human perspective. The Savior was born. Their Savior, our Savior, was born. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so our perspective is that our Savior was born. Now, from God's perspective, we read Galatians 4:4, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." From God's perspective, he sent forth his Son. He sent his Son into our realm to be our Savior. From our perspective, we see the Savior whom the Father sent, who was his Son. Well, this text gives us the timing. It was born this day. "For unto you is born this day." So we know the angelic message took place the very day, the very evening of Jesus' birth. I like to think that God didn't want to waste any time. This is important. This is a big deal. It's this day. The location is given. Well, where is he? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." So the location is given. The city of David is Bethlehem. And it's been known that ever since the days of King David and before, even as a shepherd boy. Well, we see not only is the timing and the location given, but also now we see the role, or in other words, why he has come. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, we can often think of that as a title, and indeed, it is a title. We could say it's a name or a way of understanding who Jesus is. But even more so, it's his role. It's kind of why he has come. Why has he come? He has come to be the Savior of the world, to save his people from their sins, the way Matthew puts it in chapter 1. So why has Jesus come to be the Savior? And this is the message that is being given to these shepherds. A little one has been born today in Bethlehem. Why has he come? He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. And then what follows is the title, he is Christ the Lord. This is messianic. Christ, Messiah. As you're reading through the New Testament, when you see the word Christ, it is the Greek form for the word of Messiah, the Old Testament term. The anointed one, the one that the Jewish people were looking for, the one that God had said, I am sending to you, the one that we're reading about when we're studying in Isaiah, like we just did in chapter 9. He is Christ the Lord. Let's think about that for a moment. Christ, yes, Messiah, the anointed one, but then Christ the Lord. It's commonly understood that Lord, L-O-R-D, in the New Testament, is a reminder to us and is linked to Jehovah in the Old Testament, to capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament. When you see that in the Old Testament, that is signifies Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name of God. And that's how the Jewish people spoke of the Lord, of the God of heaven, the Creator. He was Jehovah. He was Yahweh. And that was their name for him. And that was the name that he would use very often to reveal himself to his people, to speak to them. And so here, these shepherds are out in the field, and they, if they were God-fearing men, which I believe they most likely were, but if they weren't, they were after this point. So as they hear this, Christ the Lord, in their mind, they're putting these things together. They worship Jehovah, the Lord. That is their God. He is their God. But yet, here is one who has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. And in their minds, in the Jewish mind, I can't help but think that this link would have been made in their minds, that God is with us, Emmanuel. Indeed, the Lord Jehovah is here. You know that the Jewish people today reject Jesus. Judaism has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He is not the promised one. They're still looking for the Messiah. They still worship Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, hold tightly to the Old Testament scriptures. But when you see something like this in this angelic announcement, I find it exciting as it links this little baby to Jehovah God as one and the same, the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. Christ, in the Gospel of Luke, appears 12 times. Now, let me just remind you here that Luke is writing to bring a certainty into the mind of Theophilus, to bring him confidence that the things that he's been instructed about Christ, and we believe Luke and Theophilus, most likely Gentiles, they do not have this Jewish background. They would not have been worshipers of Yahweh and Jehovah, except maybe if through becoming a proselyte of Judaism, if that was in their past, but we don't know that. So what Luke is doing is he is educating Theophilus on Jewish teaching, on the understanding of what it's like to be a God-fearing Jew. So he uses this term Christ throughout his gospel. It would have been something that as Theophilus continued to read, he would have begun to pay attention to. And that's something we need to pay attention to tonight. As you read through the Gospel of Luke, pay attention to the use of the word Christ, Messiah. And look at how he brings this forth in his narrative as a teaching tool for the Gentile mind and the Gentile world to understand Jesus Christ as God's anointed one. And here we see this link, Christ the Lord. Well, as I said before, God didn't want to waste any time, so this is happening this very evening. The world needs to know. Why hold back, right? I mean, this has never happened before. It will never happen like this again. God's plan is unfolding, and as we talked last week, only a few people know. Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Mary and Joseph. Other than that, Mary and Joseph and this newborn babe were no names in Bethlehem. Babies being born, that's a normal part of humanity. Well, do you ever think, stop and think about why didn't God send Jesus in a more public way? Why did he make it more with more fanfare? Why as a poor baby in a no-name town and nobody know? It's an interesting question. I don't have the answer for you, but I have some thoughts. Perhaps he didn't want the world to miss the significance of the spiritual salvation that was needed. God understands how we operate. And we can be real distracted with the externals, with all the trappings and the ooh and the ahhing about what is taking place over here, and we're missing the point. God knows this and understands this. This could have easily happened if Jesus came as the conquering king, which he will one day. But there had to be something accomplished first, and that was forgiveness of sin. Sin had to be dealt with. You see, something had to be done to pay for sin, to enable people to dwell with God for eternity. And God knew this. And the prophets spoke to this in veiled terms, but I don't even think the prophets fully understood how God's coming would be divided in this first coming here as a humble servant, and then later as the conquering king. I really don't think the prophets fully grasped all of that in its entirety. We know that temple sacrifices were only coverings and examples that were looking forward to the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world. So we think about the first coming of Jesus and emphasize the salvation from the penalty of our sin. And then we think of the second coming of Jesus as emphasizing salvation from the very presence of sin. But you see, sin and that penalty had to be taken care of first. Just some thoughts as to why didn't God make more fanfare? Why did he send his son into the world to peasants? Why the big announcement to shepherds and not to kings? Well, just my thoughts, but I do believe it's important for us to realize that a spiritual change of heart, spiritual salvation, is first and foremost. And as God prepares our hearts, we are then prepared to be with Him. As God works in us spiritually and forgives us of our sin, He is making us holy. He is justifying us so that one day when He does come and we are entering into His presence, we are there without shame forever and ever. When He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it specifies in Revelation chapter 19, riding on a white horse, that coming is not something that we fear. It is something that we look forward to. But that is only because He came this first time. And it is only because God has opened up our hearts and our minds to believe, to have faith. To have faith that Jesus, this common servant type, yet He was God, never sinned, died on a cross, that indeed we believe by faith that He was the Son of God, that He was Christ, the Lord. The angel continues in this message, and he says now that he's explained what this good news is, he gives them a sign. In verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A sign. I had not thought about this before until studying for tonight. The significance of that statement. And this shall be a sign unto you. Why a sign? The angel wants to connect the shepherds with the reality of the good news, with the very presence of Jesus. You notice he implies, you shall find. He implies something, doesn't he? You're going to go and look for him. Nowhere in this angelic announcement is the command given, go and find him. It is implied, you will find him. How are they going to find him? Does God want them to find him? Yes. And God makes sure they know how to find him. I want you to take a moment and think about this. Does God want us to find the truth? Does God want us to hear the truth and to know the truth? I do believe he does. And he gives us a sign. Think about the people of the Jews, people of Israel. Throughout their existence as a people, signs were a significant part of their existence. In the Gospel of Luke, this is, again, the first time you see this word sign appear. Although we have already seen a couple of examples of signs that were given, although the term might not have been used, we've seen a couple of examples. And I want you to think about the significance of this. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So this makes sense that this angelic announcement and the sign is being told here to the Gentile mind, to help the Gentile process through as the life and the ministry of Jesus unfolds. What are we to do with the signs? How are we to make sense of all the signs and the miracles that we see? Well, we understand now that the Jews, they require signs. That's how they operate. That's how God has operated with them throughout their entire history. Think about Zechariah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 20, there is a sign given to him, "And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you have believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." That was the sign. You see, God gave that to Zechariah. God gave that to confirm his word. God gave a sign to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, he told her, the angel told her, "Behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." How about a sign? And this is after he told her, "You're going to bear the Christ child. And I'm going to tell you this just so you to confirm that my word is true. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's old, but she's got a baby. She has been barren all of her life, but now she's 6 months pregnant." Do you ever wonder why did Mary go visit Elizabeth? Is it really true? Just a confirmation that God gave the sign implying, "Mary, go check it out. Go and see. My word is true." How about our study in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah told King Ahaz, "Ask God for a sign, anything." King Ahaz refused. So the Lord said, "Behold, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, God wants his people to believe his word, so he gives them a sign as a confirmation that his word will stand true. The reader of the Gospel of Luke quickly learns the significance of a sign to the Jewish people. It was confirmation in the earthly realm of that which was decreed from the heavenly realm. In other words, if God said something was going to happen, he would give a sign to confirm this for his people. This was something Gentile believers would grow to understand as they knew God in the days of the early church. Now think about this. What's our sign for today? Do we have signs for us today? Are we still looking for a sign? We're looking for signs of his coming. Think about what the Apostle Paul tells us, what the last days are going to be like. Why does God do that? To confirm in our hearts his word is true. Not everybody pays attention to the signs. You drive on a road, not everybody pays attention to the signs. You watch this intersection down here, not everybody pays attention to the signs. But this is where God comes in, where God opens the eyes, where he floods light into people's lives so that they can see and know and understand the signs. And so our greatest sign is the preserved word of God that you hold in your hand today. As it shines light into your life. Because, dear believer, you need to believe the word of God. And we have in our hand true word, his word, the word of God. And it tells us and alerts us to many, many things. So the angel said, "I'll show you this. You shall find him. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Why is that a sign? Well, apparently in those days, it wasn't normal for a babe to lie in a manger. I can understand that. I can't think of no other reason that it would be a sign. You see, a sign has to be unique. A sign has to be something that is clearly of God. What would it take to differentiate Mary and Joseph and the little baby from the next couple down the street that had a baby that very same night? It would have been the lowly state in which he was found. It would have been him placed in a manger, a feeding trough. It would have been the incredible contrast between what the angel has just said, this is the promised one, the Christ the Lord, the contrast of that glorious statement and his lowly place in a manger. That's the sign. You shall find him, because shepherds, you're going to go and look for him. Indeed, this was good news. And when you hear the good news, you run to it. You like it. Great joy shall be for all people. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, think of this. We cannot even imagine and fathom the host of heaven, the sky filled with angelic chorus. These shepherds, it is just incredible to put yourself in their shoes. It's been a dark night and now the sky is lit up with the glory of God. Indeed, people who've seen the glory of God fall flat on their faces. Moses walked around with a veil. Come on, this is incredible. And they're saying this, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. An incredible expression of God's mercy and grace. The incredible touch of God in our realm. And the angels join in song. And so it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us go. Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The shepherds did not miss the significance of the moment. The Lord had made known this to them. Nothing else. It was the Lord. The Lord made it known to them. So they came with haste. You can picture it, can't you? They hustled. They moved. This was a big deal. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe. And notice what it says in the text. He's lying in a manger. That's what makes me believe that's the significance of the sign. That's the sign. That's what was different. That was what was unique. That's what God did. And he made his son lowly. 2 Corinthians 8:9, a verse that you have heard many times, but it's so precious. Listen to it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And so the shepherds, they found him lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was that? What was the saying? What was the saying that was told them? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's Christ, the Lord. The Savior, the Christ, the Messiah is come. And they which heard, and they all they that heard it, wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Theophilus, it happened just like the angel said. That's exactly what happened. The beginning of Jesus' life here on earth, it was amazing. It was humble. And lowly beginning. But listen, reader, Theophilus, church, This is Christ the Lord. This is good news of great joy that's to all people. Thank you, Lord. And take these this powerful moment of history and true expressions from you that have entered into our realm. Oh, impact our lives today, tomorrow, and the years ahead with this glorious message as we continue to celebrate this good news of great joy. Lord, give strength to your people as they go from this place. Energize them for the week to come. Equip and prepare them for encounters that you know of, but yet we are not aware. In Jesus' name, amen.